In the consideration of Ezekiel chapter 4 and this ordeal that God put Ezekiel through, what sense does this make? Remember that Ezekiel was in Babylon. There was more than one group of Israelites that were transported to Babylon before the final overthrow of Jerusalem. And the main crowd got there. They were taken into exile for their high crimes against the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. At the top of the list, rampant idolatry. It's hard for us to imagine, but we do see a lot of apostasy and corruption in believers, so it's not, I guess, hard to imagine. Ezekiel's group were basically, I'm not saying everybody was, but they were basically believers. But they had adopted the practices of the pagans and were involved in this sort of stuff. And it eventually got to the point where God could no longer allow them to occupy the land and keep his word. In his word, he had promised blessings for compliance and cursings for non-compliance. It's that simple. And it didn't all start off with the worst at the first. It just started off gradually building up. They should be able to monitor things and see that things like the weather and other factors aren't going in our favor. We need to wake up. So Ezekiel was there on in situ, as they say, a term for an archaeological site, in situ, in location. And he was there waiting for the final group to come, beat up, force marched all the way across from Jerusalem, all the way to Babylon, across the desert, all that, some 500 miles. If you were weak and fell by the wayside, too bad. And captivity wasn't designed to be pretty. They would remain in this captivity for 70 years. And again, that's just Jews from the southern kingdom. And they would remain in that captivity for 70 years. Daniel lived through it and up to it and beyond it and witnessed the return of the ones who volunteered to return. No one was forced to return to the land and start over again and rebuild their nation. But that nation got rebuilt, the second commonwealth, and it continued down to the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles and continued to 70 AD before it was uprooted and thrown into the sea. And now they're back. They're back in unbelief, but they're back. And we saw the reasons from Ezekiel. It's invaluable in Ezekiel to realize that, no, the Jews didn't circumvent God's rule, which said, if you'll turn to me in captivity, I will turn to you and restore you. That's a promise. But this one, the restoration, is physical before it is spiritual. They will turn to the Lord in and out of Israel after the rapture. Not that it isn't going on now. Okay, this whole business of lying on one side for a tremendous amount of time as compared to the other side of his body, the left side, he is, to illustrate something about the banishment of the northern tribes. They're sometimes called by people the 10 lost tribes. Well, they're scattered everywhere. When they were initially taken out, they were put in a certain location. But history had gone on, and they've spread out, and they're all over the place. The Jews that are coming back today, they're from all the tribes. So, the page 40 of your notes here, and again, this is not lightweight stuff. If there is anything lightweight, this isn't it. So be patient. The only date that is relevant to the first part of the prophecy is the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem that commenced in 703. Ezekiel's charade must have relevance to the dispersed northern tribes in the final stage of their long history among the nations. God hasn't forgotten about them. They're out there. So he was illustrating a future event that concerns the northern tribes. 29. He was also to illustrate the sins of the southern kingdom by lying for a mere 40 days on his right side, with each day equaling a year. Verse 6. Each day represents a year. Which siege of Jerusalem did Ezekiel illustrate? The one that took place in connection with the fall of Jerusalem in 587 by the Babylonians, or the one that resulted in the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans? There's two of them. You say, well, he couldn't have been done doing the distant one. Why not? That's major and it's very significant. It was prophesied by Daniel as well that the fall of Jerusalem that occurred in 70 AD in connection with the advent of the Messiah. It is the Roman one. Since the sins that brought the southern kingdom into captivity in 605 BC were forgiven, and the Jews returned to the land in 535 BC, the year Cyrus the Great issued his decree that they could return and rebuild the second temple. Of course, Cyrus is the Persian who is ruling the Persian Empire after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. He issued this decree and it's mentioned in Scripture. So God's using a Gentile, this Persian. Once he got in power, he allowed people who had been taken into captivity from their homelands certain rights of return. Seem to be right. 40, 20. Oh, I got the wrong verse. Sorry about that. Interesting. Isaiah is the one who makes this prophecy, the prophet. Now, Isaiah lived well before Cyrus the Great was a household name. This is the only man in Scripture. You can correct me later, not now. You can correct me later if I'm wrong. This is the only man in Scripture whose name was given well before he ever appeared on the scene. His name is given before he arrived. Obviously, during the day of Isaiah, who's the big dog on the block? The Assyrians. Only one. It's a whole prophecy about the guy. Let's notice. I'll read from verse 24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. Formed you from the womb. That's it. That's also in a psalm where David talks about his physiology. That God foreknew and saw his physiology develop in the womb of his mother. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail. I want to see a bunch of that happen too in my day. I will. Making fools out of diviners, people projecting the future, announcing what's coming. Causing wise men to draw back. We got a bunch of those that need to draw back, don't we? And turning their knowledge into foolishness. Turning it completely on its head in front of everybody everywhere. We're looking for this. Not just religious foolishness, science foolishness, all of it be overturned and exposed for the big lie and con that it all was and is. Confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says to Jerusalem. See, this is divine edict, if you will. God speaks, things happen. He wills something. I don't care how impossible it looks, it happens. That's the God we serve. You might decide to serve him if you're not already, or just continue to be a dummy. And the cities of it says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built. And I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the ocean, be dried up. And I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd. Whoa. My shepherd. This Persian fellow, known as Cyrus, wound up with the title Cyrus the Great. And he was great. More ways than one. Not just as a conqueror and a king and a ruler, but other things that he did. And he shall perform all my desire. I'm going to raise him up and he's going to perform a Gentile. And he's going to perform all my desire. And he declares to Jerusalem. This is long before any of this was even an issue. Jerusalem almost got overthrown in the day of Isaiah, but it didn't. The Assyrian got turned back. And all the Jews had left on their hand was they had to bury a lot of bodies in mass graves. 185,000 people. Can't leave them out there rotting. And declares of Jerusalem. He declares of Jerusalem, Cyrus, my shepherd. She will be rebuilt. And of the temple, your foundation will be laid. So the return of the Jews to the land after that, they did not restore the fortifications of Jerusalem because they weren't allowed to do that instantly. But they got to do their temple first. And that's read in those books during the exiles who came, who said, I'm going to endure hardship and difficulty and abandon the comforts of Babylon, because they got comfortable there in 70 years. The Jewish quarter, they weren't put in a ghetto. It was the Jewish quarter, and they were doing well. Jews tend to. And if they're left alone, sometimes they do bad stuff too, clearly. But anyway, it was later when the decree came from a descendant of his called Artaxerxes, he gave the go-ahead to rebuild the walls, and that begins Daniel's 70 weeks of years. Clock starts clicking. And God isn't interested in chronology and giving us heads up on things. You got to be kidding me. Why go to all this trouble? So, the first restoration, this is the first restoration from captivity. We're not talking about the Jews coming out of Egypt and back in. Yes, that was a type of captivity, but it wasn't a captivity that was a result of them being booted out of the land. Jacob and company left the land under God's will of their own free will and relocated in Egypt. So that wasn't forced exile, or it wasn't even Israelites running from problems in the land. They were in the will of God doing that one. But the cycles of discipline, as you hear me refer to them, this is in the law of Moses and the book of Leviticus 26. The first part of Leviticus 26 deals with what you're not supposed to be doing in the land. Now, this isn't difficult. Don't fall in to making graven images. There's still graven images. People have things that that they think has some magical power that's going to help them. A little statue of Mary on their dashboard. It's an example of modern idolatry. You shall not make for yourself idols, verse 1, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar. I'll tell you where there's a sacred pillar. Now, they're all different size, some of these. There's one in Washington, D.C. It's called the Washington Monument. Obelisk. There's one in the outer court of the Vatican. And there's one in the city of London, the enclave within the greater city of London. There's one there. Go figure. I'll try to say this as nice as I can. The sacred pillar represents the male sex organ. Okay? That's the easiest I can say it. The Catholics brought the one from Egypt and set it up in the vat in front of St. Peter's Basilica. Now, they're Christian, right? So they bring a pagan artifact, transport it, the darn thing's heavy, large, and stuck it there in the middle of that deal. Because the cults and the religious activity of the ancient world were greatly sex-based. Fertility cult. So they had orgies, they had sex with sex prostitutes, temple prostitutes. All this business was just running all over the ancient world. Even in Paul's day, they had it going on. And so it violates the divine institution, all the kind of stuff that it does. In the most extreme forms, it involved sacrifice children and burn them alive. Now, the Romans wouldn't do that. They thought that was awful. They did the other stuff, but they didn't do that. So and if you ever go into, if you ever looked at some of the books that show pictures of these things, you'll get the idea. The sex cult is illustrated in the fertility symbols of an Easter egg and an Easter bunny. I'm just laughing that Christians are so stupid. So, see, they incorporate these things in. I'm not saying they're in a sex cult, and I'm not saying this, but they incorporate the symbols in. And the Jews weren't even to have the symbols around. When they occupied the land for the first time, they were to find every idol of any kind, any enclave, anything where this stuff was set up, sacred groves where they carried on, they were to destroy it. Grind it to powder. That's what God thinks of idolatry. Nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. Now each of those represents some different aspect. You shall keep my Sabbaths. There's more than one. There's the weekly Sabbath, yearly, and so forth. And reverence my sanctuary. I'm the Lord. Don't bring any of your junk into my sanctuary. My place, which they did. Amazingly. They didn't get rid of the sanctuary and the ritual of the law. They just carried on. They did what they pleased. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season. You'll never have a drought. That simple. I run the weather. God's in control of the weather. Understand, it's going to be really cold this week. Minus 40 in North Dakota? So that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering. And grape gathering until sowing time. This is extreme. You shall thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. What more could you ask? I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. You know, no big crime waves, no anything like that. I'll also eliminate harmful beasts from the land. You don't have to worry about your kid walking out and getting attacked by some wild animal. Or you. I'll fix it so you won't be preyed upon by the animal kingdom. And no sword will pass through your land. Somebody may come up to your border, but you will chase your enemies and they will fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. They dare come in here and mess with this. My inheritance. My people adjusted. Now this is the clearest thing in the world. This is a no-brainer formula. But it takes human volition and overruling the sin nature and not allowing people to take you in and corrupt you individually. I will turn towards you and make you fruitful and multiply. Population explosion. And I will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I'll make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's your startup. So that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Head up. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, again, they don't have to be perfect. They got rebound, they can repent of things individually. If instead you reject my statutes, and he's dealing corporately, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out my commandments and so break my covenant, I, in turn, will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever, that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. They'll come in and raid your fields. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you. And you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, you haven't got it yet, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. 7 times? This is going to be a key. I will also break down, I think, to understanding this. I will also break down your pride of power. I'll also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. If you then, again, act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, see, there's always, in each of these cycles, there's a chance to turn around. And in their history, there are examples where they did turn around. Read the book of Judges, as a for instance. And what we saw with the Hezekiah event. And unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. I will bless the predatory animal kingdom like you cannot believe. God has control over these things, as we have noted. And reduce your number so that your roads will lie deserted. If by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. You want to push me in this corner. And even I will strike you 7 times for your sins. Notice constant repetition of 7 times. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you. Disease in the city, and they're all locked down in these cities so that you will be delivered into enemy hands. When I break the staff of your bread, that's famine, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Yet, in spite of this, if you do not obey me, this happened to a certain extent in the siege under Hezekiah. But if you do not obey me and act with hostility, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. Let's up the ante. You say, how much further can this go? Stay tuned. And I will punish you 7 times for your sins. Furthermore, cannibalism. How about this one? Yuck. Unthinkable. I don't mean some freak out here. I mean people so hungry, they're looking at one another as a food source. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. A child dies because they're starved to death in front of your eyes and you figure out a way to fix it and cook their meat and eat it. You say, nobody would do that. Don't count on it. People do crazy stuff when they're desperate. Then I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul abhor you. I'll lay waste your cities as well and make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your soothing aromas. You can't run in there and start offering up, you know, and think God's going to be appeased by this because there's no change of heart. You, however, I will scatter among the nations. Everything in this, well, you didn't see the, you know, a record of a news report of the day with the fifth cycle when the Romans came in, but it was brutal. I will make the land, this is another thing, I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it, he didn't say they wouldn't come in there, will be appalled over it. We've seen destruction, and then we've seen destruction. This is surreal. This is on another scale is what they're talking about here. And so, during the time that they were kicked out of the land, at the time of Ezekiel and Daniel, the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of desolation while you're in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. I'll collect all at once. So 70 years, that's how many Sabbaths they missed, cycle-wise. All the days of its desolation will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living in it. Even under the law of Moses, and this is good agricultural practice, land is supposed to rest. Rejuvenate. It's a science. It lays there and builds up its mineral dynamic. And for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. Psychological problems. You've heard of people like this, psychological. The least little thing, they're freaking out. They're thinking something bad's coming. And even when no one is pursuing them, they'll flee us from the sword and they will fail. I don't have any examples of that to show you historically, but it's prophesied, so it had to happen. But you'll perish among the nations. Your enemies' land will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of your enemies, and also because of the iniquities of their forefathers. They will rot away from them, cursing by association. And then we come down to this, before I let you go. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers, it's not good enough, they just have to confess their own. They got to say, our forefathers were bad. Bad news. Not to get forgiveness for their forefathers, but just as a matter of practice and recognizing historically why they were where they at. Their forefathers acted up. And because of the iniquities of their forefathers, which they committed against me, and also they're acting with hostility against me. I was also acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart, I don't have time to go into this right now, that's failure to isolate the STA. See doctrine of circumcision. The removal of the foreskin is a sign of isolation of the STA. God made it up. So if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they will make amends for their iniquity, then I'll remember my covenant with Jacob. I'll remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well. This isn't the Mosaic covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And I will remember the land. The day will be, for the land will be abandoned by them and will make up for its Sabbaths while it is desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will make amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them. That means elimination of the Jewish people from the face of the earth. Breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. I made a covenant with Abraham, and I can't exterminate the Israelites from the face of the earth. I don't care how rotten they get, and I don't even care how long they do it. That's the point. But I'll remember them for the covenant with their ancestors. They're mentioned here. Whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations. And are we not waiting for God to do all this stuff he says he's going to do in his word in the sight of all these nations? All of them. Big time. The righteous soul yearns for this. God validates his word against all bad mouthing, everything that's ever been written and said, negative to whatever it's in the Bible. It'll be spilled out in the open. Now, I'm never happy people are negative, but if they're going to persist, I'm like God in these verses. Let them deal with what they're going to have to deal with. In the sight of the nations, I might be their God, I am the Lord. Sight of the nations, he did this with the Egyptian. See, that's what I always said about the Egyptian event. Got the major Gentile world power. You don't look at Egypt today and think that. But you're not back there in that frame, in that world. This was the hot spot. This was the powerful nation up there in northern Africa, Egypt. And God brought it down to its knees in 10 plagues. And ended the whole show at the Red Sea. And all the nations around, as in a stadium, got to sit and watch it. Egypt still had people traveling back and forth, trading, all this. I don't know if they had tourists, but they had people all over. And they go, oh my God, you saw what? I was in Egypt. You know what happened? There's these frogs everywhere. Frogs don't leave the marshes. You ever notice frogs that want to leave and go out into the desert? The frogs did what frogs, it's not an old frog nature, to leave wet places. They left and they hopped and hopped and hopped and hopped and went into their houses and died and rotted and stunk to the high heaven. And they were piling them up. Frogs are prolific, but not that prolific. But these were, God just hit the trigger. You remember, he is the Lord over creation. He controls this stuff and he can manipulate it any way he wants to. He can put it on fast forward, anything he can do. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.